So through Advent and Christmas time, we've been looking at the different characters in the Christmas narrative and how they've been swept up into God's story. How God has invited Mary, Joseph, the Magi, and the shepherds into his true story of life and love. Today we're going to look a little closer at God's invitation to be swept into his story. And we're going to be using the text Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. This is a section of the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Jesus followers in Ephesus. And it's a part of the letter in which he prays for them. And by the Holy Spirit, we know that he also prays for us. And this scripture tells us that God's invitation to be a part of his story, to be swept up into it, is an invitation that is born in love, rooted in love, and lived out in love. But before we look at the text, let's pray together. Lord, you are the author of life. You are the source of love. And you are the way in which Scripture comes alive to us and becomes reality. And so we pray by your Spirit that you would speak to us, that you would speak to each person listening today, and that because of your word, we would be filled more with your love and rooted in the truth of the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's children said, amen. So Ephesians 3, starting at verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I bet many of us enjoyed some delicious meals over the last couple of days. One of our family traditions from my dad's side of the family, dating back to probably my great-grandparents in Nebraska, is to have chili on Christmas Eve. Now, just in case you've heard my corn share this terrible rumor that I'm a vegetarian, it's not true. So just so you know, that this chili has meat in it. But we have chili on Christmas Eve, and it is delicious, right? Taken by themselves, all the ingredients of chili are wonderful. But when you put them together and let them stew all day, they become this wonderful thing to put in your mouth. And once they're all together, it's difficult to separate them out, right? You sort of have to eat it together. And in some ways, that reminds me of this prayer. It's difficult to pull this prayer apart and inspect the pieces. Mainly, it's difficult to pull it apart and inspect the pieces because it's meant to be experienced. Just like chili or your favorite recipe, everything goes together and it becomes this delicious stew that we are meant to ingest and be filled with. But it's also difficult because Paul did not have what we would consider a good English lit teacher who told him not to write really long sentences. So in the original Greek language, verses 14 through 19 are one long sentence. And some of the phrases share verbs, so we can't figure out exactly what Paul meant to go together. In fact, if you take some different English versions of this prayer and put them side by side, you'll see that none of the English versions match because everyone interprets it a little bit differently, which doesn't take away from the meaning, but it does tell us that it's hard to separate this out. Regardless of that, we're going to take some key phrases in this prayer. We're not going to look at every word. I would love to do that, but we don't have time to do that. So we're going to take some key phrases, and we're going to look at them more closely in order that we might experience the whole prayer more fully. We're not going to do this so that we can somehow master the text. We're going to do it so that this prayer can sink more deeply within us by the time we're done. So the first three words of this prayer are pretty clear. Paul says, for this reason. For this reason, I kneel before the Father and I pray, he says. Which begs the question, of course, for what reason, Paul? For what reason are you getting on your knees to pray this now? So we need to look back on what Paul has already said in Ephesians. And of course, he's said a bunch. But there's an overarching truth that Paul summarizes in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And Paul says that God has made the mystery of his will known to us, and that God's will or purpose is this, quote, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In other words, God's plan is to bring healing and reconciliation to the whole world and all that is in it, and he's going to do that through Jesus. Now, there are various ways to describe this overarching purpose, and through Advent, we've been using the image of a story to get at it. That in the beginning, God made the world and all of us in it to be in unity with him and with each other and with all of creation. As the author of life, this was how God designed the story of life to work. But our first parents decided to be the author of their own lives. And that choice untethered us from the true author. And the result is a world of sadness and brokenness, where things are not unified or whole. But in Ephesians, we read that the author God chose out of great love to continue the story. And his plan was and is to bring wholeness to the story once again through Jesus. I love the way the Jesus Storybook Bible says it. It says that through Jesus, God is making everything sad become untrue. God's plan is to bring unity in Jesus. This is what Paul says. And then he describes two key ways that God is going about this work, bringing about this unity. And the first key way that God is bringing this unity is to bring us back into union with himself through Jesus. In chapter 2, Paul says, "You were dead in your sin, but through Jesus you have been made alive." Through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we have been offered forgiveness. And for the ways we have not loved God, for the ways we have not loved others, and we have been invited back into union with God. We've been invited back into a relationship with him, swept into his story. Paul says it beautifully in Ephesians 2:8, which we read for the assurance of pardon, but let me say it again. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That's the first key way that God is bringing unity through Jesus, is to bring us back into union with himself. The second key way that God is accomplishing his purpose of unity is inseparable from the first. Sometimes we separate these out, but these go together. When we are made alive with Christ, we are adopted into one family, God's one family, the church. In Christ, the barriers that have separated us from each other, barriers like ethnicity, gender, and class, have been torn down, and we have been unified together. Here's how Paul writes it in Ephesians 2:19. He says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household." Paul goes on to say that we are being built together and that through our unity, the Spirit dwells in us. This is how God is bringing about unity with one another and with him. So that when we get to chapter 3, verse 14, and Paul says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father," he's referring to what we call the gospel, that God is bringing all things to wholeness and unity in Jesus, and that two key ways he's doing that is by bringing us into union with himself and bringing us into union with one another. These amazing truths compel Paul to get on his knees and pray that God would fill us with his love. Which makes me scratch my head a little bit and go, well, why, Paul? Why is this your response to the gospel? Why would you pray now that we would be filled with God's love after describing what's the gospel? Now, we can't crawl into Paul's head and know exactly why he wrote this prayer right here in this letter. But I think based on the text itself, we can have some solid answers. First and foremost, I can't help but think that Paul prayed this prayer that we would be filled with God's love at this point in the letter because he is simply overwhelmed by the Lord's love and goodness. I know that if I read the first part of Ephesians and I slow down and I think about what it means, that I feel overwhelmed too by the Lord's love and goodness. Think about what this prayer assumes. Paul's prayer assumes that we would be filled with the love of God in Jesus Christ after explaining the gospel because that's the reason God made us. The reason that God brought us into union with himself. the reason that God is inviting us into his story, the reason that God authored the story at all in the first place, is because God wants to fill us with his love in Jesus Christ. God hasn't rescued us in Jesus or invited us into his story because he somehow has this arbitrary idea of being holy, or because God is only interested in what we can do for him or give to him. Friends, God doesn't need us. God wants to be with us. He wants to be in union with us. God wants to pour his love into us. The story that God invites us into is born out of love. The story began in the first place because God wants to love us. God sent Jesus to go on a rescue mission to bring us back into his story because God loves us. And so Paul prays that we would be filled more and more with this overwhelming and amazing love, because it's the reason we were made. It's what it means to be human, to be filled with God's love and united with him and one another. That might be the first reason that Paul prays this prayer. There was another reason that came to my heart and mind as I sat with this text this week. Another reason why Paul may have prayed right now for us to be filled with the love of God through Jesus Christ after explaining what the gospel is. I wonder if Paul prays for us to be strengthened in faith and filled with Christ's love because sometimes it's difficult to believe. Sometimes it's difficult to believe that God's story is true and that God's story is full of love. Sometimes it's difficult to trust that the birth of a tiny baby 2,000 years ago actually brings us hope. Sometimes it's difficult to wrap our hearts around the truth that Jesus' death brings us forgiveness and that his resurrection brings us life. Sometimes it's difficult to believe that the Lord really does love us and wants to bring us back into union with himself and others. And sometimes it seems preposterous that the Lord is the author of the true story of life and really does want to sweep us into his story. Now, intellectually, I think that the Christian worldview makes the most sense out of life. And for me, heart-wise, scripture fills me like no other. And yet at times, it is still difficult to believe that God is making all things right and sweeping us into his true story of life and love and bringing wholeness to everything. I wonder if you feel that more keenly this year, with so much loss and sadness around us and so many wounds in our community revealed. If you do feel like that, you aren't alone. And in the face of those doubts and hurts, Scripture tells us that it's okay to share our feelings and thoughts with the Lord. And Scripture also tells us right here in Ephesians that when we struggle and doubt, that we can be filled with the Lord's love. That we can be filled with the Lord's love. Listen again to the middle part of this prayer. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Now remember, Paul here is already talking to people who have said yes to the invitation to be swept into God's story through Jesus Christ. And yet he prays for them to be continually rooted and established so that they may be filled with the Lord's love. The Lord's love is not just something we embrace once when we say yes to Jesus and then walk away. It's something that we can be continually filled with as we are rooted and established. Think about those two phrases, rooted, right? I think of a tree. Year after year, its roots sink deeper into the ground. And as its roots sink deeper into the ground, it soaks up water and nourishment and grows bigger and stronger. And so as we are grounded and rooted more and more in Jesus' love, we also find nourishment there and are filled with his love to grow stronger and be strengthened in faith. Or think of the word established. Think of a foundation. A strong foundation allows a builder to build something large that can house people. As we are built on the foundation of Jesus' love, we are strengthened and we rise. This prayer encourages us to be continually filled with God's love at all times, including those when we have trouble believing that his love is the true story of all of life. So how are we filled with his love? The prayer is pretty clear that it's the Lord that does that work in us. We don't have to somehow manufacture these awesome feelings or figure out how to grasp it ourselves. But we do posture our lives in ways to hear and to receive that love, to be rooted and founded on it. And there are many ways in which we can do this, like engaging with Scripture, praying, and other spiritual disciplines. My point right now is not so much how we do that, how we posture our lives to be filled with the Lord's love, but that we do it. And then it's something continually we do over a lifetime of following Jesus. It's also important to note that the community is a part of the process of being filled with God's love. When Paul says, "I pray for you to be rooted and established," he uses the plural form of that word, meaning y'all. He's praying for the community. And he makes that obvious when he says that he prays for us together with all the Lord's holy people. That he prays for all of us together with the Lord's holy people that we may grasp the height, depth, and breadth of God's love. A major part of being filled with the Lord's love is through one another. Now you may be thinking, man, we can't be together right now, so what does this mean, right? Well, we are still bound together by the Spirit. Perhaps now more than ever when we are physically distanced, it's time to reach out to one another, to pray for and with one another, to pray for ourselves, to ask others to pray for us that we would be strengthened in the faith, to encourage one another in the Lord. How might the Lord be calling you to encourage somebody else with the love of Jesus today? Or how might the Lord be emboldening you to say to somebody else, you know what? I'm struggling. Will you pray for me? Will you pray with me? Will you remind me of Jesus' love? We've been given the gift of one another as one way to be continually filled with the Lord's love. Paul prays for the believers in Ephesus to be filled with faith and love because sometimes it's difficult to believe that the Lord's story is real and true. But it is. It's the most real and true thing we'll ever know, even when it seems impossible. And we can pray for and with one another that we would be filled with the Lord's faith and love. The last why Paul prays this prayer now after explaining the gospel, that sat with me as I read this text this week, comes from the prayer itself, but also the prayer's placement in the whole book of Ephesians. The prayer comes in the smack middle of the book, and it divides the book into two very neat sections. It divides the book into what Bible nerds would call the first part orthodoxy and the second part orthopraxy, and this prayer sits right in the middle. So the first part of Ephesians talks about what the gospel is, what right belief, right thinking is. That's orthodoxy. And then the second part says, if this is all true, if the gospel is true, how then should we live? It talks about right practice or right living, which is orthopraxy. And this prayer falls right in the middle. And I don't think that's an accident. So that after Paul talks about this is what the gospel is, but before he gets to this is how you should live, he prays for us to be filled with the love of God and strengthened in faith. And I think that's because it is impossible to live out the gospel. It's impossible to follow Jesus in our everyday life if we are not first filled with the love of God in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it on our own. We must first be filled with him. You see this in the actual prayer itself too. Notice that when Paul prays for the believers to have power, he prays for them to have power to do something in particular. Listen again. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. He prays for them to have power so that they may be filled with the love of Christ and be able to grasp what is beyond our imagination. God's love is so big. Now, do you know that game Mad Libs? You all play that when you were kids? Maybe, do they even have those anymore? I'm looking around to like the five people who are in here. Okay, they still have Mad Libs? Okay, so when I was a kid, we did this Mad Lib game, so there was a sentence. You would get the first part of the sentence would be given to you, and then you filled out the second part of the sentence. So I imagine verses 17 and 18 here as a Mad Lib. So we're given the first part, which is, I pray that you would have power to, and then we fill out the second half on our own, right? So if we played this game, I imagine that our answers, if we hadn't read this prayer first, would be, I pray that you might have power to make a difference. I pray that you might have power to do awesome things for the Lord. I pray that you might have power to stand against terrible injustice. I pray that you might have power to eradicate poverty. Get my point here? On and on. We would fill that blank with good and noble things, things that the Lord calls us to be a part of. And yet, that's not what Paul prays for us to have power to do. Paul prays for us to have power to know the depths of the love of God and to be filled with that together. And that tells me that our ability to do what God has called us to do in Jesus Christ only comes through us being filled with the love of Christ and letting that love flow out of us. So if we want to be people who not only embrace God's story, but become active agents within it, working for the Lord's justice and peace, then our primary task needs to be filled with the love of God in Jesus Christ. If we want to be faithful followers who participate in God's story by living out our unity across human divides like race, gender, and class, then our primary task is to be filled with God's love together. If we want to be part of God's story by respectfully sharing the truth of God's story with our neighbors, then our primary task is to be filled with the love of Christ. Paul prays for us here before telling us how to live in light of the gospel, because our primary task as disciples is to be filled with the Lord's love and then let that love flow out of us to the world. From beginning to end, my friends, God's invitation to be swept into his story is one of love. God's story was born in love. God authored the story in the first place because he wants to fill us with his love. And God went on a rescue mission in Jesus Christ in order to bring us back into unity with himself again so that we might be filled with that love. God's story is rooted in love. Even in times when it is difficult to believe God's story, we can pray with and for one another and posture our lives in a way that we can receive the Lord's love and so be strengthened in the very center of our beings. And God's story is lived out in love. The primary way that we become active participants in God's story of redemption is to be filled with his love and then let that love flow out of us to the world. From beginning to end, God's story and his invitation to be swept into it are centered in his love. My prayer for myself, my prayer for all of you, my prayer for us together is that we would continue to let that love fill us and overwhelm us and flow out of us. Because friends, we will never, ever reach the end of God's love. My daughter, Susanna, is in the first grade, and she loves to draw and to write. Many of the walls in our house have pictures and notes on them. And last year, when she was in kindergarten, she went through a phase in which she wrote the phrase, "I love you, Mom," on everything. She wrote it on her homework, she wrote it in her book, she wrote it on the walls, which she got in a little bit of trouble for. She even wrote it in her Bible. And it was terribly sweet, but it got to the point when it was on so many things that I thought, we need to have a little bit of a conversation. So I said, "Susanna, it's so sweet of you to write, I love you, on everything. I know you love me. You don't have to write it everywhere." And she just looked at me, classic Susanna, and said, "But Mom, it's the only sentence I know." In the same way, may the sentence, "Jesus loves us," be the main sentence that all of us know. Not only may we know it, may we entrust our lives to it. For when we entrust our lives to God's love and Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, a love which he has written everywhere, God will do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. So now what I want to do, we're going to pray as we usually do at the end of the sermons, but I'm going to pray this Ephesians prayer again. Remember at the beginning I said, much like that chili on Christmas Eve, which is sort of a silly example, but you get what I'm talking about, that this prayer is not meant to be pulled apart and examined so that we can master it. It's something that we're meant to experience, that the Spirit will use to fill us with God's love. And so as I pray this prayer, I would just encourage you to let it soak into you. And if there are no feelings that rise up, if you don't get goosebumps or tingles, that's okay. Here's the great thing about God's love. It's not dependent on our emotion. So let me pray this prayer over you and trust that God is using it to fill you more with himself and his love. Let us pray. My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet firmly planted on love, you'll be able to take in with all the followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its lengths, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.